Morning, gang. If you don't already have your Bibles out, why don't you take them out and turn to John chapter 16 today. We have been a long away from the Gospel of John to do some work in a series. We're returning there today, so we kind of went back a little bit so that we have some context of coming into John chapter 16. And let's just take a moment and pray, can we? Father, this message that we have before us, there certainly is a strong sense of your incredible presence in this passage. If one listens, can almost hear the passion in the writing, Lord. As literally hours before you went and were arrested, hung upon a cross that we might be freed from sin, you wanted to clarify certain things, not just for those apostles that were there with you today at that day, but for us that are here listening and reading your word today. Thank you, Lord, for leaving us this message. Where would we be, Lord, if we didn't have the roadmap? Thank you for your grace, for your patient endurance, Lord. We note that grace today, Lord. May our minds and our hearts be receptive. And we praise you. Amen. John chapter 16, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And John writes, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." There in the middle of the context of what we covered today in the film, we have this line. Jesus had been where we left off some weeks ago. Jesus had been spending time with his apostles. He, in fact, spent so much time with these guys. His three-quarters of his ministry, it seemed, while he was on this earth, was directed to those 12 men that would carry on after he had left this physical realm. He had spent time with them and instructing them on what we know of, as we've gone through John 15, some serious doctrinal truths. And having initially now introduced several subjects, kind of in rapid-fire succession, having made his first pass, if you will, on these issues, he's now going to return to each one, seemingly to elaborate in greater detail. John begins this discourse by telling the apostles that all that he had been telling them was to brace them for what was coming. This isn't plaque material, if you will. This isn't on any of those little promise cards we keep on the kitchen table. Because this involves an aspect of the Christian faith that most of us would just rather ignore, and many of us simply do. Throughout Scripture, in various ways, in various places, there goes forth a warning for all listeners and all readers to be careful that they do not fall from the faith. Matthew 13:21 says, "Yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Matthew 26:31 says, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Psalm 17:5, "Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip." Gang, we are herein given this message, as well as elsewhere in Scriptures, in hopes that we don't stumble. So we can certainly get the idea that apparently we are able to do so. We are able to stumble. You don't have to walk very long in the Christian faith to experience this, to see someone close to you, someone that is near and dear to you, stumble and fall away from the faith. And you know, I love the fact that Jesus doesn't pull any punches here. I mean, he doesn't soft pedal it. He doesn't tell them things are going to be rosy in the future. fact was, things are going to get worse for the boys. And you know what? Gangs, certainly they're going to for us as Christians. History tells us how each one of these apostles would eventually die brutal and deeply sacrificial deaths, except perhaps John. And in his case, it wasn't for the sake of not trying. History tells us they attempted to boil John to death in hot oil, but he wouldn't die. So they banished him to the island of Patmos. I love the fact that he did not die because, why? Because God wasn't done with him yet. See, gang, we all have an appointment. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you got going on. We all have that appointment. And when that comes, that's God's time to take you away from here. John, you see, he still had the book of Revelation to write. This reality, as well as the reality of faithful servants of God giving their lives up for the kingdom, you know what? It defies the American version of Christianity. And you may feel like I pick on America. I don't know. Maybe it's because I have traveled enough abroad and seen Christ lived in third world countries to see that this is primarily a unique American kind of idea. See, we've embraced a belief that this whole idea of Christianity is for me to just become a born-again believer. And then I spend the rest of my life, you know, just kind of hanging out and maybe fixing myself up like a, you know, project car out in the garage, you know, the car you work on the weekends. Let me tell you something. That's not biblical Christianity. The problem is, much of the broader church today does not accept Scripture as being the bottom line. So it's all nuances and all ambiguous and obtuse, and we don't know where anything is anymore because there's no bottom line. Christian, the Bible is the bottom line. All of it. This idea of easy Christianity, Jesus light, that's not what Jesus taught. Would truly accept the radical Christ that we read of in the Gospels. We have been born again, if you are indeed born again this morning, we have been born again to praise the Son, to glorify the Father, to further His kingdom. You are here, Christian, for a purpose, not just to suck up air and take space. Out there, outside the walls of this church this morning is 7 billion people sharing space. And even the very best estimates tell us that 5 million of them do not know Christ. That's the best case scenario. 5 billion people on the road to an eternity of darkness. 5 billion people. Jesus was warning them what we already know. The fact that a lot of folks will crash and burn before they get to the finish line. A lot of folks will simply fail to complete the race. 1 John 2:19 says, they departed from us, showing they were never a part of us. You see, gang, the greatest danger that the disciples or the apostles at that moment faced, the greatest danger that they would confront from the opposition of this world, it wasn't death, it was apostasy. Few of us will actually die of our faith. I doubt very much whether too many of us here will be out there and be presented with a situation where we will have to die for our faith. Far, far more of us will in fact turn back before we finish, moving out of God's place and out of God's blessing. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does that mean? That means if I have sin here and I hold it, Okay? The line goes dead. He ceases to hear you. Because you cannot hold on to our Lord in the form of the Holy Spirit and your sin. It doesn't work. So I'm always just amazed at people who are in overt and obvious sin that will tell me, yes, I've prayed about that, and then the Lord wants me to do this or not. And I used to just kind of let that go. Now I go, no, He didn't. No, He didn't. Because He told me, you're in sin. So either I heard from Him or you heard from Him. I'm going to go with me. Because let me tell you something. Many of us today are turning away from our committed discipleship, but we still want to hold on to salvation. And that is an impossibility, and it's a spiritual lie. And the cost will only be something deeply personal. But we're going to try it anyway. How many of us do? We try it. We spend our lives spiritually impotent. We do nothing for God. We don't do anything for anyone else, for that matter. All the while, and this is the thing, all the while, we still believe we will joyously spend eternity in heaven doing forever what we didn't want to do here. See, if you're not really into giving glory to God and worshiping God and serving God, what are you going to do for eternity? I've told you guys, there's no harps on clouds. Read the book of Revelation and Daniel. You'll see clearly what it is that we're going to be doing. For some of you, you're like, yes, I get to actually like serve Jesus like right there. I can touch Him and talk to Him. Awesome. And some of you are like, oh, that doesn't sound like very much fun. How is it that we can believe that the indwelling Holy Spirit, who never speaks of Himself but only speaks of Christ, will somehow fill our being so that we can focus on ourselves and not on Jesus Christ? What makes us think that He would do that? Let's go on to verse 2 of our text. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. You know, sometimes I read this stuff and I don't want to be an alarmist or try to be some sort of second coming prophet or anything like that, because people have been doing that, you know, forever. But I read this stuff and it's like, you know, this is not that far away. See, gang, oftentimes we envision the enemy, quote unquote, to be some outside, blatant outsider, you know. That's the Muslim who's, you know, over there in Afghanistan. He's gonna chase us down, or I'm gonna be in some foreign third world country and they're gonna arrest me because I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. We envision oftentimes that is the enemy, that typical pagan individual. Yet this verse leads us to a truth that most of us are aware of, we just don't like to admit. And that is that much of the persecution of the faithful disciple of Jesus Christ will come from what is seen as inside the religious establishment. And these folks do not believe that they're rejecting God at all. They're just rejecting you. And therefore the scriptural version of God. You see, America wants religion. We like that idea. Nobody wants to go to hell. And the amazing thing is, you know, so many will tell you that whole idea, that's archaic, and, you know, it's kind of cartoonish, and, you know, you got the devil with the little horns and the tail, and we kind of laugh about it, and we joke about hell. But you know what? We still believe it, because we'll do so much just to hedge the bet. We want religion. We just don't want a disciple's life. They don't want the sacrifice. They don't want the walk of holiness. And they think that those things are merely optional, non-essential aspects of faith, when in fact they are an innate reflection of a life redeemed. Meaning they have to be there. Gang, we've talked about this before. The fact is, and I'm not trying to be a crybaby today or a whiner, but in the context of the scripture, the worst attacks I have ever received as a pastor have come from those who call themselves Christians. They'll lie, they'll slander, they'll gossip. That's why we want to make sure that we never do that, church. They'll do all they can to hurt a person and their reputation by resorting to the worst of worldly practices. You see, people have a way of feeling that their ungodliness is justified in order to bring about godliness, or their own version of such, anyway. You see, the end to them justifies the means. I have literally had them look in my eye, tell me that they know that they're sinning, but they say it's necessary to make things right. That's what we've come to. See, people still want God, but we've made full circle now. Because in reality, we still want God, we just don't want Jesus anymore. It's Jesus that convicts us. It's Jesus that gets to the depths of my soul. They want a nice, comfortable suburban Christianity. Certainly not the radical die-to-self, go-to-war Christ that we read about in the Gospels. They'll just flat-out reject obedience. They will hate you for reminding them of such. It's convicting, and they don't want to hear it. But the fact remains here that according to verse 2 of our text today, chapter 16, what they do because they do not know Christ. That's the words of Scripture. That's Jesus' words, not this pastor's words. See, gang, this is again, and there's so many of them in Scripture, this is again one of those strong evidences that merely a confession of belief does not make a Christian. What makes a Christian is a quantifiable manifest of His presence, of the presence of deity in your life every day. A changed lifestyle, a powerful passion for God, His service, and love of the brethren. And it lasts until you're dead. I'll even go so far, and please don't stampede to the door till I explain it. Being born again doesn't make you a Christian. It just makes you born again. We've talked about this recently. Being a Christian, what does it mean? Christian means little Christ. So, if you're truly born again, your heart and life will change and you will seek that life of Christianity. But some will seek rebirth and they will reject the life of Christianity and holiness. Now you say, well, are they truly really saved? I don't know. I really can't tell whether you're born again or not, but I can sure tell if you're a Christian or not. The fact remains here. They do it because they don't know Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether these people go to church, whether they carry a Bible. They hate you. They will call fire down from heaven if they could. And they'll elicit every dark and hateful manifest of Satan in an effort to bring you down. Now, we can react two ways to that. We can act out of fear and just kind of hole up here in our church, you know. We're safe here. Except we're not. We sure learned that. But again, we're afraid. Go out there. But it's not supposed to be a prohibition about going out to a lost world. In fact, it's just the contrary. It should be what's calling us. Jesus warns here that we need to be careful, but He's not warning that we hunker down and move into the compound. In fact, Jesus is telling us just the opposite. He wanted them and us to know what we're getting into. Why would He tell us what we're getting into if He didn't want us to get out there? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." This warning is not being called upon us out of fear or retribution. This is a call to preparation. I know Pastor Tom down in the disciples class has really taught this very clearly to that school down there, that we need to be ready in the sense that we need to make these faith decisions for our lives before we're in the moment of crisis. Many of us get in that moment of crisis, and now you're all emotional and you're all crazy, and you run away. You need to ask yourselves, what am I going to do when I'm in ABC? What am I going to do when I'm in this situation? Will I flee? Will I run away? Will I throw rocks at my pastor and my church? What will I do? What will I do when I'm in this situation? And many of us, we don't want to think about that because that's a real bummer. And I don't want to think about that. That won't happen to me. Yes, it will. Yes, it will, Christian disciple. Now, for those of you that aren't saved, I have no idea what's going to happen to you. You're on your own. But for the Christian, it's going to go down. You're going to be tested. You're going to go through these things. You need to make a decision up front. Where am I? Who am I? What am I going to do? It's just like death. What is wrong with us in this country? We're not going to die. It's amazing. We just keep pretending, you know, that we're all like Jack LaLanne and we're just going to like live forever. And what freaks me out is I remember before I went to kindergarten, exercising with Jack LaLanne and my mother. I mean, I was 5 in Jack LaLanne and we were doing exercises and the guy finally dies. Man. I don't know what he was doing, but he had it going on, didn't he? But guess what? All that exercise, he's still dead. We need to think about these things, gang. You're all going to die. I'm going to die. Every day is an awesome blessing. But you got it going on. You're not going to live forever. What are you going to do? It's like, oh, one of these days I'll do something for Jesus, or one of these days I'm going to do that, or I'm going to do this, or whatever. You know what? Do it today. Because tomorrow, you don't know if it's going to come. See, I'm one of those guys who reads the newspaper and all those bad things that happen to people. I'm not one, you know, I can't separate myself from that. I always think, why isn't that happening to me? How come I don't have the terminal disease? How come I'm not all busted up and broken? Why is that happening to me? We need to think about these things. We need to be without fear, realizing that God has got you in his hands, promising never to leave you, never to forsake you, and to never drop you. See, you got to get out of his hands if you're going. Knowledge and training in light of this must ensue. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Verse 3 says, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, we can defend them out of love. We can defend them out of a sense of compassion for our fellow man. And I understand that. And you know, we've had friends kind of go off the deep end. Family members go off the deep end. All these different things going. And, you know, we want to defend them. We want to believe it's right. But you know what? The warning is clear here. Wise up or you will ultimately fail in your mission. And yes, gang, we're on a mission, whether you want to acknowledge that or not. Now, we can chalk up their attacks as being misunderstandings or misdirected, but Jesus says it's because they just don't know God or him. We hate black and white, don't we? I mean, we kind of want shades of gray. Well, because maybe he's, you know, he could be. He's got just kind of confused, and I think he's misunderstanding what's going on, and just that's what's happening, yeah. Or he could just not know Jesus. Well, that's harsh, man. It's a heavy acknowledgement. And however uncomfortable the truth makes us feel, Jesus says it's a fact. Now, I realize that when it comes to these kind of things, that we might feel kind of funny feeling like we are judging a person's eternal standing here when we throw down like that. But I think you need to note, we're not doing that. God is. God is. He gets to do that. That's one of the things you get to do when you're God. We're not saying they don't know Christ. Christ is saying they don't know him. And he ought to know. He's the one who will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, well, whoa, ho. Wait a minute, Lord. Remember me? I'm Bob. I
Jesus Fellowship, remember?
I was in a school of ministry. I served a lot there, remember? You better check the records again.
I don't know you. I don't care that you went to church. I don't care that you tithed. I don't care that you went through all the motions. I don't know you. You can't earn Jesus' love. He's not going to love you more because of all the stuff you do. You do all the stuff because you love him and you know that you can't possibly be loved more by him, or that you can't possibly be more under his care. But we, you know, you look at this and say, well, then how do we know where we stand with these folks? I mean, it's obviously that he wants us to, or he wouldn't even be dealing with this. He's like, dude, be careful. Dude, pay attention. So, I mean, how do we know? I mean, is it by their words? No. They say they're Christians. Is it the fact that they don't go to church, or they don't, you know, get involved in activities, all things religious? No, they got that covered also. So what's the bottom line? They show that they don't know Jesus because they're not like Jesus. It's just that simple. The fact is, when we are reborn, truly reborn, and we are in love with Christ, we become like him. It's just, it happens. And I've told you this before, I mean, I am far more like my father than I ever would have believed it when I was young. It's just no way ain't going to happen. And that's just my human dad, who I haven't been really even living anywhere near for the past 30-some years. We become like him. It's not an instantaneous magic wand. Oh, I wish it was. I mean, sign me up. Wouldn't that be great, you know? The magic Jesus elixir, you know, and you just drink that and you just, oh, you just got that glow thing going on there. I would do it. We become more like him every day. And it's not just a conscious decision, gang. It's a supernatural mandate. A bird doesn't fly because one day, you know, hey, well, I think I'll just jump off this building and flap, see what happens. No, a bird flies because it's a bird. We become like Christ because we're Christians. We become like him because if we have his Holy Spirit, God inside of us, we are possessed by God. I mean, we don't like to put it in that way because it kind of freaks, you know, people out. Way too many, you know, B-horror flicks, and God knows you're probably showing them in the coffee house, so this has nothing to do with the alligator people or whatever the heck there was. No, I mean, but that's what it is, gang. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, use any vernacular you want, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're saying, I am asking for a supernatural, unseen entity to come and possess my body. And you know that that's what's happening because suddenly you all start to be something that you weren't before. Now, one of the blessings, and I'm trying to write these down because I need to know my blessings right now. One of the blessings of being a pastor here is I've actually got a chance to see some of you change. And I knew you before. Either you weren't saved or you weren't spirit-filled, but you're kind of angry and angry, you know, just kind of sour, and, you know, nobody wanted to be around you. Certainly I didn't want to be around you. And then something like happened. And even your appearance changed. And suddenly the men are more handsome and the women are more beautiful. And there's a joy, and it's like people like to be around, you know, stuff. And you know what? That's not you. That's Jesus. That's Jesus in you. And suddenly it's like, I don't even like you anymore. I like you now. That's Jesus. We become like him. Verse 4 of our text says, but these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. See, what he was warning them wasn't going to happen like right now. It wasn't going to happen tomorrow. And you know what? Probably all of you, you're probably going to just go and going to, you know, watch the game. You know, who's playing? Vikings? Sorry. So I have no idea. I'm such a fan. So I kind of like it when you shove them bamboo shoots up under my fingernails too. That's something else. Football. Now you're making me forget where I'm at here. So this passage of scripture here is warning us what happens to true disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay? The battle over God, or at least the terminology of God here, it means so many different things to different people. Now, some of you guys, I know you went through the whole AA thing, and you know it's always like, well, you can pray to whatever God you have, you know. I always wanted to like bring a turnip to with me to AA. Put a little smile face on there. It's my God. I'm sorry, I don't understand that at all. I mean, the battle isn't about God. The war is over Jesus Christ. It always has been over the name Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ divides friends. It divides families. Ultimately, it brings every man to his knees. That's power. He said, these things I have told you, remember that I told you them. It wasn't going to happen today. But it was going to happen. Christian, that's what I'm telling you today. You may get through this just fine today, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. If you're out there at all, it's going to happen. In fact, the more you're out there, the more it's going to happen. You're going to get beat up for being a Christian. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, Jesus said. Now, back to the termination of God here. It's Jesus they want to go away. I mean, nobody, you can say God, that's so generic. Nobody gets all freaked out about that. They're okay with God. But it's Jesus that bugs them. To such a degree that many will attempt to literally cut him off. They'll try to cut away the effect that he has in the Bible and out of the faith. There will be those who will literally cut the pages right out of the Bible. They'll say, oh, you know, that isn't for us. That was for the Jews. Not for me and you down in Gentileville. It's Jesus that offends. Now, some folks, and you may be here today, you may be able to dodge the persecution bullet. And you may never know persecution for your faith. I mean, you keep your head down, kind of stay in the bunker. Don't be telling people what side you're on. Don't be wearing no Jesus t-shirts. Keep that fish off your car. Hang out with all your pagan friends. Don't ever, God help you, don't ever tell them you go to church on Sunday mornings. Maybe you can get away with that. This is addressed to disciples. To disciples. And what I'm telling you today is best understood by disciples. Those of you that are disciples, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you that are out there that are players, you know what I'm talking about. You catch it on the chin, don't you? I have noticed the further you go in the service of God, stepping up more and more, the more you get smacked around. And I tell you, it's hard. And there are many days, and many of them were this week, that I just don't want to do this no more. I'm tired of it. Tired of getting beat up. Satan's greatest ploy today, it seems, and a quite successful plan, I might add, is to counterfeit the truth. I mean, he didn't, you notice that Satan doesn't come around and go, hey, I'm Lucifer. And listen, I want to offer you, you know, a life of hell.
Literally here and there.
And I'm going to do some lying to you. I'm going to tell you that I'm going to give you a whole bunch of stuff. And, of course, I'm not going to give it to you. But I want you to believe that I am. And, you know, there's no blessings here or nothing. It's just, and I don't really even like you. I just want to get you because I hate God. I just don't want you to be with God. And he didn't come out and do any of that stuff, does he? He comes out and he plays games with you. Lots of times religious games. Give you a little bit. And especially if it pleases our flesh. So that's why we have mega churches today, and it's all about entertainment. You know, it's all about who's got the best music team or the best state-of-the-art child care. Ooh, yeah, you know, well, we got all these professionals down there with child care. We don't have professionals with your kids, but we do have some people that really, really love your kids. And by the way, I was noticing when I was down there before I came up that we need some fresh children down there. Because those two in the toddler ministry, they're like getting ready to go to college. So we need some babies. And don't be looking at me. It's over. So sorry, I digress. You see, gang, when Satan builds his own religious systems, and he does, he notoriously programs into the system a rejection of service, a rejection of discipleship, rejection of authority, rejection of Jesus-style living and self-discipline and sovereignty of Scripture. We take away the pillars. Boy, if we can just get Jesus out of the picture, home free. So we all can go to church on Sunday, and we'll have a pastor there that preaches a sermonette for Christianettes, and Jesus-like kind of stuff, and then we all go home and we you know, feel a little bit better and, you know, thinking maybe I won't burn in hell. But that's it. There will be a dividing in these last days. Those who step up and those who step back. Verse 5 of our text says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." You know, I don't know. I don't want to try to put tone into email here, but I can't help but kind of sense almost an air of disappointment here in verse 5. I mean, the apostles, they were concerned that Jesus was going away, but it seems like they were only concerned about how it affected them personally. I mean, no one was asking, you know, where he was going. Maybe because what he was saying, I mean, that sounded like a less than friendly and less than easy road. I mean, they were just like, what do you mean you're going? Well, dude, what about us? I mean, they wanted Jesus to stay with them. They didn't want to go with him. They were filled with sorrow. But again, it appears their sorrow was at least partially motivated by the realization of what lay ahead of them. It would not be an easy trek. It would be a blessed one. But it would not be easy. None of them would, at the end of their journeys, ironically, not one of them would deny the faith. Even Judas, who betrayed Jesus, he didn't deny the reality of it. In fact, it came to his lips, "I have betrayed an innocent man." They all went to terrible, horrific deaths, except again, we've talked about John. And none of them went, whoa, boys, I was just kidding. I'm not into this God thing, this Jesus thing. No. Yeah, I met him once, but I'm not a follower. It seems that all of us have had or will have this stark moment of lucid realization. I'm not talking about salvation moment. I think it comes later. I think it can come months or even years after we prayed the proverbial sinner's prayer. And at that point, we can reject Christ, claiming that this whole Christian thing was far more than we bargained for, more than we anticipated costing. We can go, you know what? I tried this Christian thing. You ever have anybody tell you that? Yeah, I tried Christianity. You know, and when things don't work out as we think that they should, it's then that we decide whether Jesus is in charge or whether we are. It is the crossroads. Do you remember back in John chapter 6, many of them left after the hard things Jesus said. Drink your blood, eat your flesh. Whoa. Oh, no. Don't like the sound of that at all. And you know what? Many more have left him since when he said hard things to them. Let me ask you a question today. Those of you that consider yourselves Christians, what will it take to get you to walk away? Now, don't be quick to go, nothing. You know, look, if it was that sure, we'd never lose anybody. We'd have five services. What would it take? A fine-looking female? I've had people leave for that. I need to look for a wife now, so goodbye, Jesus Fellowship. None of these women are available. Position? I'm somebody, man. I'm a Bible teacher. Where's my church? How come you're not giving me a church? You gave Justin a church. No, we didn't. Let me make that clear, okay? What? Money? Sickness? Problems? What will it take? What is the cost? And again, this is something you want to think about now because I'm going to make you a promise today. Whatever it is, it will be offered. You wait and see. It'll come. It'll be offered. So you need to identify those things right then. So when that fine-looking female is looking at you all googly-eyed, and you know what you look like. You saw yourself in the mirror today. And you're what? Oh, wait a minute. Get thee behind me, Satan. That'll probably take care of it. Okay? She's going to run like her hair's on fire. Okay? No, you need to know. And you think, oh, come on. Satan is not. Oh, yes, he is, and yes, he will. Whatever your vice is, come on. Those of you that go here on a regular basis, we've lost a few lately to their vices, haven't we? And you can hardly believe it. You stand just incredulous. You're like, no way. You know what that should be saying to you? Saying that no one in this room is safe. No one is done. No one is finished. And the moment you start thinking that you are, you're going down. I don't know how else to put it, except to keep telling you guys, we don't just want a Savior, we need a Savior. We're drowning! Verse 7 of our text says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. The Helper will not come to you, but I depart. I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, it's so easy to doubt in times of pain and crisis, isn't it? I mean, we know we're talking about Jesus. We know we're talking about our Savior. We know that He's never denied us. He's never lied to us. And yet, Jesus, in an awesome display of patient grace, as he has done so many other times also, he speaks the words of comfort here. He goes, boys, hey, boys, I'm telling you the truth. you know, he should just be able to say it, and that's that. It's like, hey, I'm telling you the truth. I mean, it's sad that he has to remind us of that, isn't it? I mean, what a sad and pitiful lot we are. Gang, I'm telling you the truth. And you know what? Yes, absolutely, misery does love company. Because I, this morning, take a perverse comfort in knowing that when it comes to doubting, I'm in the company of the apostles themselves. Now, that's not an excuse. Because this is a sin, plain and simple. Doubting is a sin. But I appreciate the grace. Thank you very much. He seems to give me a lot in that area when he ought to slap me around. Because I know better. It seems incredulous to the apostles here, as it would for us today, no doubt, that it would be to their advantage and ours that Jesus would go away. I mean, do you get this? Listen, guys, I'm taking off now. But I'm telling you, this is good for you. No, it's not good for me. I mean, that defied logic. I mean, how often does God do things to you and through you and with you and around you? It just does not make any sense at all. It's like, no. That just defies all logic. Jesus knew that in the earthly realm here, the Holy Spirit could do and would do more than he would do in a human body. Because his body was only in one place and interacting on a finite basis there. But the Holy Spirit, wow, God in spirit form could be and would be everywhere, capable of interacting and empowering everyone who was willing. I mean, perhaps that's what Jesus meant when he said in John 14:12, greater works you will do than even I. The Holy Spirit would empower them. The Holy Spirit would give them courage, teach them, make Christ more real to them than he had ever been before. We know that the Holy Spirit convicts individuals of sin. But you know what? This passage, it goes beyond that. I mean, the Holy Spirit says he convicts the world. I mean, how is that possible? How does he convict the world? By being here. Just by being here. Because you know what? And please don't misunderstand me. But it's not supposed to be this way. We're supposed to be able to walk in the garden with Jesus. Walking in the garden with Jesus. The Holy Spirit's here because we messed up. I mean, isn't that a fact? Christ said if he had been received as the Messiah King, perhaps things would be different. But the Holy Spirit exists today. And it is he that brings us into the understanding of our guilt, of our sin, of our mortality, of the coming judgment, as well as the coming judgment of mankind as a whole. See, mankind refused Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's presence today exists as a witness to their crime. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is convicting. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is convincing. A convicting and convincing ministry. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. According to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through preaching, convicts men of sin. Thus, whether I like it or not, and generally I do not, my job, at least in part, filled with the Holy Spirit through preaching, is to convict men of sin. And you know what? I have found that can be very unpleasant for me. Because you know what? I have yet to figure out a way to do that without creating pain for you. That doesn't make me a popular guy. Now, I could keep my mouth shut and not talk about sin. I could not talk about repentance and turning to the Lord and salvation. I could avoid all of that, and I could be a great popular guy because I'm not then, through the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin. See, when it comes to salvation, if you receive my words, you know, I am received then to you as a blessed friend. If you reject them, I notoriously become your enemy. Verse 12 says, I still have many things to say to you, but I cannot bear them now. The Holy Spirit, gang, came to reprove men of their sins. Reprove, in the original language, it has in it the idea of gathering evidence to either clear one or support one's legal argument. It's a legal term. So it is the Holy Spirit that either validates our redemption or our guilty standing. It is the Holy Spirit that, speaking to you, speaking to the people around you, manifesting through your life, either proves that you're a born-again child of God or proves that you are guilty and that you are lost. In the case of the Holy Ghost conviction, a sinner is clearly convicted of the fact of sin. See, I know people tell me that they're an atheist. They don't believe in God. And I've told you guys this before. I don't believe in atheists, so people tell me I'm an atheist. Like, no, I don't believe in you. You can chant that mantra all you want. You have to try to convince yourself, because we are built in an innate thing inside of us that says God is real. That says, I'm kind of messed up. What's going on? I can't. This ain't working. You say, well, what keeps us from then going to him? Pride, gang. Pride keeps us. I can do this. I got it. I'm okay. Especially when you're a teenager. I mean, you just think, I realize that, you know, 7 billion people haven't done it, but I'm going to do it. You know, and the cape fluttering in the breeze, you know. No, you're not. And all I can do is pray that you figure that out as early as possible, so you still have some of them youthful years to live large. You don't waste it away. There's an awakening for each of us. That awakening in which you realize that sin is going to take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay and keep you longer than you want to stay. And as I said before, gang, it is at that moment you stand at the crossroads of your life. Believe, come to Christ, salvation and blessing is yours. Reject, and you will find in amazement just how far your life can go. Down a road of lies and denial and division and pain. I have become so cynical, and you pray for me on this, because this isn't a good attitude to have as a pastor. I just become so cynical that I'm just getting to the point where I don't believe anybody can ever just come to Christ in commitment to Christ without pain. What is wrong with us? There's no more logic. You know, I sit down and I have a conversation with someone, and it doesn't matter how many times you do the math and show them one and one is two, they reject it. And you're like, okay then, pain.
If you go down this road, this is bad. This isn't good. This is good. No, no, no. This is good. I want this. Pain then. Do you understand that Jesus died on a cross to keep you from that pain? So you don't have to go through that. We need to wise up. I don't know. Is it the water? You people, it's stop drinking city water. I don't know what it is. It's just making us incredibly stupid. Because we can't look at history and go, you know what? This road leads to a bad place. I'm not going to go down that road. No. I don't want to learn everything the hard way. I don't want to be the one that sticks my finger in the electric socket because mom told me, don't do that, but I had to do it. The oven's hot. You're going to burn your hand, boy. The oven's hot. Hello? Now, some of you, you know what I'm talking about because you put your hand on the oven, you stuck your finger in the electric socket, you snorted that drug, you slept with that guy, you did all that stuff no matter how many times people told you, this is bad, it's going to go bad. No, 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 no. I got it. 7 billion. I'm okay, I got it. No, my friend, you don't. I pray that it doesn't take your whole life to figure that out. You haven't got it. The crossroads of your life. You see, that's why you're here. That's what this thing's all about, this thing called life. It's so brief, gang. And I know you're saying, yeah, but that's because you're old, Tim. Yeah, maybe. But it went so fast. I was just 20. Seriously, it was like yesterday. It goes so fast. And there's no guarantee you're going to live to my age. Some of you will not. When are you going to get it together? When are you going to give it to Christ? I pray for all of us this morning. I realize the world is, man, it's loud out there, isn't it? And it's messing with you every day. Tempting you and telling you, you know, believe in yourself and stand on your own 2 feet and all that garbage. Who's standing on their own 2 feet? I'm definitely inquisitive about people. I don't even like some of the things these people are into. Like I like to read about Michael Jackson, you know, that kind of stuff, because it's like, dude, you had everything. Everything. You had the world on a plate. What happened there? That end well? No, train wreck. You know, a certain car dealer in the Twin Cities? That went well too, didn't it? Over and over, the world is going to break your heart. The devil is going to take everything from you. And you say, I don't believe you. Then, my friend, pain. Let's stand.